We will be continuing with the series that Pastor James started about 4 weeks ago. This is the fifth session, the fifth part of the sermon series on the book of Philippians. Pastor James has titled it, Joy Beyond Circumstances. And today we will be focusing on chapter 2 from verses 12 to 13. And this part I decided to title Shining Brightly for Jesus in the Face of Adversity. I'd like to say a prayer before we continue. If you don't mind, just bow your head. Abba Father, I just pray even at this time that you would just take off the words that I will be speaking today to minister to your people. I have no rank or qualification, oh God, to be doing what I'm doing right now, but for your grace. And I pray that, Father, you would just open the hearts of your people and write into it with your own finger, oh God, that which you want them to hear. I know that you have a word for every single person under the sound of my voice. And I pray, oh God, that you will pop open their ears, oh God, so that they will hear. I pray that you also speak to me, oh God, today. I pray that you will take preeminence and let your name be glorified at the end of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes. So, when Pastor James started this series, he did tell us right at the beginning that the book of Philippians was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And that's why he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. Philippi is in present-day Greece. But I want to give us a little bit more context because I think it will help us to appreciate what Paul tried to convey in the section that we will be focusing on today. So, Paul's time in Philippi is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 16 from verse 6 to verse 40. In this section in the book of Acts of the Apostles, we see a summary of the time and the experience that Paul had, all the things that Paul did in Philippi. Time will fail us to read that portion today of the scriptures, Acts 16, 6 to 40. So I would give that to us as an homework. You go back and just read it so that you have a fuller understanding of what transpired in Philippi, why Paul was there. What I would do now, just give us a, highlight a few things that I would like us to know. So first and foremost, Paul had no intention to go to Philippi. This was not his plan. He was set to go to Asia, which is in present-day Turkey. That was where he wanted to go and share the good news. But it happened that he had a very clear vision where he saw someone appear to him in a vision telling him to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel, right? So, and that was how he changed course and he went to Macedonia, which is, and he went to a city in Macedonia called Philippi, which, like I said, is in present-day Turkey. So, of course, he went there with his companions. Silas was one of them, Timothy. And also, he had in with him Luke, a guy who wrote the book of Luke and who was documenting all these things. So, this is history. This is factual. And they got there, and things worked out very well for at the beginning, right? He was preaching the gospel, and many people turned their life to Christ. And things were going on well because after a group of believers, people gave their life to Christ. He was going daily. They were meeting and he was teaching them about the things of God. Like I said, everything was fine. But there was this slave girl who had a demonic spirit that allowed her, that gave her the ability to interpret the future, tell people about their future. And this girl was constantly harassing Paul and his companions. And at the point, Paul had enough of it. Scriptures say that daily she was harassing them. And Paul had had enough of it one of those days. He cast out the demon from this lady, and whoops, she could no longer tell the future. And her owners, the owners of this girl, the slave owners, were very mad with Paul, because of course it meant that they could not, they were making money from the activities of this girl. And because they couldn't make money anymore, they were very pissed. And so they ganged up, lied against Paul and his companions, and had them, took them to the authorities. The authorities stripped them naked and beat the hell out of them with sticks and threw them into prison. And even when they got to prison, they were not just thrown in the normal prison, they were put inside a dungeon, and their feet were chained as if they were some terrible criminals. Now, I mean, for any normal person, I did not want to go to Philippi in the first place. I ended up obeying you, God, and this is what I get, right? Come on now, God, what's up? Instead of, like, complaining and whining, you know what he did? Himself and Silas, we know the stories, those of us who are Bible students, what did they do? They turned the prison into a praise and worship session. After having been beaten mercilessly, naked, embarrassed, they turned it into a praise and worship session. Now, this is not normal, right? For any normal human being, this is very unnatural behavior. And if you know the story, God later intervened, and the prison's doors were torn open. And then they had the opportunity to escape from the prison, right? Again, as a natural man, that's the next thing you do. Whoa, the prison doors are open. What should I do? Run away so I can preach the gospel again tomorrow. You know, no, Paul did not do that. Rather, he stayed back and even prevented the guard at the prison who had them thrown into the dungeon. He had to stay back to prevent this guy from committing suicide, because this guy was going to kill himself. Oh, the prisoners have escaped and the Roman authorities are going to deal with me, so I better just take my life before they come after me. That's what happened, right? But Paul stayed back, ministered to this guy, got him and his family saved. And not only that, when the authorities came in the next day and discovered that, oh, these guys are Roman citizens, we are not supposed to have treated them like this, Paul did not also get mad with the authorities, but he simply did what they wanted him to do, leave the city. He humbly left the city. But before doing that, he went actually and he preached the message. He encouraged the believers to remain steadfast to God. And, you know, so this is the backdrop against which Paul is writing to these Philippians. This was the experience. They saw all these things happen to Paul, right? These things happened right before their eyes. And not only that, while Paul was writing, he was in another prison. He was not in a mansion in Rome. He was in a prison as at that time when he wrote them, encouraging them again to live, to be joyful. Like, who is this guy? That gave me made me to ponder, and I want you to ponder along with me and consider the following questions there. What do you think drove Paul to keep following Jesus despite the difficulties that he encountered? And how would you respond if you were faced with similar difficulties, especially when you were, these difficulties are arising as a result of your obedience to God? Okay? It's not that, you know, you're guilty or you did something wrong and you're suffering the consequences and all that. No, you're actually obeying God and you're faced with the dimension of difficulties that Paul faced. I don't know about you. I probably would not be standing here. And why should the Philippians and why should we pay attention to Paul when his faith cost him so much? Who wants to experience those kind of things? Why should I take him seriously if by becoming a Christian he had to suffer all that? I think a little bit myself, so I have to ask myself this question. So I would I hope that we can understand the perspective of these Philippians, you know, if they will be reading this letter from Paul. But let me try and provide what I would think is an answer to some of these questions, particularly the first one. I think we can know why, what was the motivation from Paul by just reading some of his other writings, and one of which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, from verse 17 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 to 18. He says, for our present troubles, that's Paul and his colleagues then, are small and won't last very long. Yet, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Can you see something there? In other words, Paul was fully convinced that there was a greater weight of glory awaiting him, so much so that the problems that he was facing, this story that I just narrated, he considered it to be small in comparison to what he was going to gain at the end of the day. So there was a motivation. He was saying, I'm not focusing on this problem. They are too small compared to what I will gain later. So that's my drive. What I will gain, like the glory that God is going to bless me with at the end of the day, is what drives me, not this problem. It's too small for this problem. I have a full understanding of what that means. And so these problems are too small to distract me. But those problems were not small, right? And I discovered that Jesus also had the same attitude. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning from verse 1b. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. How do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus now, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility Jesus endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So both Paul and Jesus understood something. There was a greater weight of glory. There was a joy that was waiting for them. And on the basis of that, they could take all the difficulties. They could endure all the difficulties that they were facing. Now, one thing that I noticed is that they did not deny the existence of these problems. They did not minimize them. They recognized that these problems were there, but they fixed their eyes on what was going to come. Now, if you're hearing me say that, I know you'll be wondering, and I've wondered myself, and I think I've said this already. If I'm honest to you, if I face those dimensions of troubles, I probably will give up. What I've come to discover is that the human will on its own is unable to persevere in the face of the difficulties that we may encounter. By our own strength, purely based on our own strength, we are unable to. So, for us to shine, my point is, for us to shine brightly for Jesus, for us to have joy beyond circumstances, our eyes must be set on something else that is weightier, that is more blessed than the experience that we are going through now. Now, I am saying that the problem is that thing is far-fetched. It's not tangible. The glory itself, I cannot place my hand on it. It is a hope. I'm not wondering, like, where is it? People die, people go. But where is it? Am I even sure of that? So, this is the work of the Spirit in the life of people. This is the life of people. So that for me is a good news. That the attitude of Paul and Jesus does not just come from your human will. It will break. It will break. Without the help of God, we are unable to persevere. Grace comes from God. But I think that we have a role to play. We have a little role to play. And I said here that one way to tap into this persevering grace is to come before God in prayer and ask Him for help. And if you ask me, like one of my pastors would say, give me scriptures. Don't just talk. Give me scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, we see Paul expressing something that points to that. He says that we have not stopped praying for you, writing to the Colossians. We have not stopped praying for you. That means we have been consistently praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God, now see the prayer request, to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, we are asking God to give you spiritual wisdom because human wisdom will break in the light of this temptation. It makes no sense. So we need something spiritual. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we are asking God to give you, a complete one. Right? The same understanding that Paul and Jesus had. That's what we are asking God to give to you. And not only that, we pray that you will be strengthened like that with all His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. We pray that you will be strengthened with the glorious power of God. I want that power. That's the power that makes you to sing praise, to hold a praise and worship section in a prison while you're suffering. It's that glorious power. It cannot come from you by yourself. But he also said that we have not stopped praying for you. So this is persistence in prayers. I always say this when I stand here. So when we come before God in prayer, when you're having your devotion in the morning or whenever you pray, these are the kind of prayers that we should be praying and asking God for grace to keep us. Amen. So people of God, if we want to have joy beyond circumstances and we want to shine brightly for Jesus in the face of difficulties, we need to have our hope firmly rooted in the joy and in the glory that is to come at the end of the age. And because that seems so far-fetched, so far removed from reality, we need to ask God to give us that revelation knowledge. So that, like the apostles, like John would say, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, they have not even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who, you know, who love Him. But he goes on to say, I think it was Paul that says in the Corinthians, he goes on to say, but God has revealed these things to us. So we know the mind of God. It comes by revelation. When you see it, when God speaks that into your heart, you will stand. If you need that, you need to ask Him in prayer. So, I could end the sermon here today, sit down and we have communion. But if you notice, I've not read from Philippians. So that's some introduction, right? Yeah. All right. So, but I want to move to a bit, switch gear a bit, and tell us, what does it look like to actually shine brightly for Jesus in the face of adversity? Let's make it a little bit more practical. Why? Because there's hardly any one of us who's going to be faced with the kind of temptations and challenges that that Paul and Silas and Jesus face. We are faced with a whole new, different dimensions of problem, right? So let's bring it home a little bit. And I think Paul helps us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. He identifies different ways in which we can shine brightly for Jesus when we are facing our normal kind of problems, right? And two of them I'm going to highlight from that scripture today. The first one says, put on your Sunday, if you want to shine brightly for Jesus in the face of adversity, put on your Sunday attitude every day of the week. And number two, don't be petty or argumentative. That's how to shine brightly for Jesus. So let's look at the first one. Now, have you noticed how nice church people like me and you can be on Sunday afternoon? It's easy for us to say, brother this, sister that. Oh, lovely. Put on a nice smile. If somebody takes your seat, it's okay. Don't worry, I just go to another seat. Right? So easy to do that. Super easy to let go because we're in church. Right? The presence of God, so we put on a holy attitude. So we're super cool. But don't you dare me on Monday. Don't you damn your Monday through to Saturday. My reserve comes out, right? I can cheat, I can lie, I can cuss, I can get angry, I can go on with my life without any form of spiritual activity until Sunday. I put on my nice Sunday attitude dress and I come to church and be all nice and holy. You know, Paul seemed to understand that the people in Philippians, they had a tendency for this. And so he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to please Him. See that? See, guys, don't only shine when I'm around. Don't only be nice when Pastor James or your Sunday school teacher or your Bible study, your home group leader is around. Now that I'm away, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, when I'm not with you, that's when it is more important to shine. And that's when you're going to face adversity. The probability that you face adversity here is very slim. Because we're all nice here. But once we walk outside this room, there is more probability that we're going to be faced with stress and challenges. That's when I want you to be nice. That's when I want you to shine brightly. That's what Paul is saying there. So, clearly, there's no doubt that many of us here are saved. I believe that from my heart. Paul is saying, God is working in your heart. That's one reason why you're here, actually. God is working in your heart. He gives you the desire. He's also giving you the power. But it's now time to work it out. Bring it into reality. Work hard. Let the results, the proof of it, let it be clear to everyone. The question is, are you willing to accept the ways of God on Monday to Saturday? Are you willing to accept His pattern? Yeah, in many cases it appears stupid to the ordinary person if we are gentle. You know, it appears many of the things that God wants us to do, they appear very stupid to the natural man. Yeah. So that's why I ask the question, are you willing to embrace the ways of God? People of God, if we are as gentle, forgiving, nice as we are on Sundays, then our spouses, our kids, our family, our co-workers, our colleagues, our neighbors, they will see us as bright stars. That's the truth. If we're as nice, yeah? Especially those people within our sphere of influence, they will recognize that there's something really special about us. Now, I could press this further, but let me say that I'm aware, people of God, that many of the people around us don't deserve any level of niceness. Okay? They don't deserve any iota of grace from us. Many of the people around us, they drive us nuts. They've done us evil. They continue to do us evil. That's what they are specialists in. That's the adversity that we are facing. But we must remember that we are supposed to, like Paul, shine brightly under those circumstances. We obey God, like he said. We love our enemies. We pray for them. We do them good in obedience to God, not because they deserve it. That is how we shine for Jesus in the face of adversity. Let me quickly read Matthew 5:43. You have heard the law say, love your enemy and hate your, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's what the natural man says. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who harass you. Pray for those who piss you off, who drive you nuts. When we say enemies here, we're not talking about that guy who wants to put a gun to your head only. That your neighbor, that your son, your daughter, your spouse could be an enemy at any point, right? In that way, you will be acting. If you pray for them, if you love them, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. Now watch this. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? That's hard. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends and those who are kind to you, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Doing what God wants us to do here, again, is how we shine brightly in the face of adversity. Amen. Number two, don't be petty and argumentative. You know, we live in a time and in a world where the way, one way to show strength and courage and control is to have your way every time. So when you don't have your way, you get mad, right? And we complain and we whine when things are not going the way we want. And we are angry and, you know, it's an outburst. On average, this is the attitude of the world today, especially in this younger generation. Me, I'm getting a little bit old, so I can say that. It's me, it's how I want it. If it's not the way I want it, I'm out. Now, the truth is, I'm sure that we do not know anybody, you know, who is petty and grumpy or who likes arguing. Definitely not me and you. We are very nice people. We always, you know, I'm sure. But the truth is that it's very difficult to be around such people, right? Naturally speaking. To be around people who are petty, argumentative, who think only about themselves. Surprise, surprise, God does not like it either. Wow. Okay. And Paul really clearly tells us that also in Philippians 2, verse 14. See, do everything. Let's go to the next slide. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything. Like, whoa. Is that possible? Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of truth. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. We could just stop there. You know, the interesting thing is that the word crooked and perverse people that he used there actually is exactly the same word that was used in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 5, to refer to the children of Israel, the set of children of Israel that left Egypt and were in the wilderness on their way to the Canaan land. And what do we know about these people? They were masters in complaining and whining. They did not appreciate any good, all the miracles that God did for them and all the blessings that God gave to them. They always wanted something other than what God wanted for them. And God was so angry with these people. He said, none of you will enter into the promised land. It's the same word there that he's saying. So when you are argue, so God is, Paul is saying, we need to be different from people who are petty and argumentative, grumpy and always complaining. We need to be different from those people. I want you to be different from those people. God does not like it. That's what he's saying. So The point here is that you may be very dissatisfied with your life right now. But rather than getting disappointed, frustrated, complain like the children of Israel, I'm speaking to myself too, people. We need to learn to thank God for his blessings. That's why I remember just this shopping cart. Thank God for his blessings. And wait for him to act. He may come through for you and turn your situation around like he did for David in Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, where he called on the name of the Lord and the Lord came and turned the situation around. Or he may speak and reassure you as he did to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9, where he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take away this problem, but I'm going to give you grace to bear it. So that's one dimension. So that's towards God, right? We're not grumpy towards God. We're not angry when things are not going our way, when our prayers are not answered. We trust God. And that is another dimension, me and you, you know. I know also that there's a lot of unfair things that are going on around, probably in your life right now. Some unpleasant things may be happening in your life right now, in your home, at your place of work, and with your kids, etc., your parents. Rather than complaining bitterly and arguing fiercely, arguing and insisting that it has to be your way, you can shine brightly in that situation by sometimes taking the knock, by being the one who loses. This was what Pastor James taught last week also, right? You can lose the fight, but win the war at the end of the day. Okay, fine. You take my coat, I give you my jacket also. You want me to go 1 mile? Okay, I go 2 miles. You give me a slap on this cheek, I give you the other cheek. That's what Jesus said. I'm not saying it's hard, but it takes us back to what I said, that through the help of the Spirit, it is possible. Do you want the Spirit to help you, or do you want to win all the time? That's the question. Let me read two scriptures and then we close. Romans 12, 17 to 12, 21. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone will see that you are honorable. Wow. Even if they don't see it, it doesn't matter. God sees it. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Don't. If you want to shine brightly for Jesus, don't use foul or abusive language. Don't give fire for fire. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Imagine how brightly we will shine if we live out this. When somebody is pouring out all the evil and all the, you know, anger and everything and treating you badly, and you are, by the help of God, you counter it with good. That's how we shine. Imagine how that will happen. Now, I know that some of us here may be having challenges in this area, but I want to invite us now to just close our eyes and ask the Lord for help. Just say, God, help me. Say, God, if you don't help me, I'm going to fail. I need your grace. I want to be what you want me to. I want to shine brightly. Help me to shine brightly. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. I invite the music team to come up, take us on a song before we go on the communion. Father God, these things are hard, easier said than done. But thank you for your Holy Spirit, through which we can do all things. I pray that for every one of us who truly wants to rise above the force of the flesh and shine brightly for you, that grace upon grace will be multiplied on us all. In Jesus' name, amen.